Our scripture reading this morning is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 859. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus was dead. I woke up that morning with one thought. Why? Why did I have to hope? It would have been far better to have never hoped at all than to hope and been so disappointed. It was a 2-hour journey home to Emmaus. The festival of unleavened bread was over, not that there had been much to celebrate after Friday. But I just wanted to go home, back to the way it was before I got tangled up with that rabbi Jesus, before I had hoped so much, back to just being plain old Cleopas. Cleopas, the neighbor, the husband, the farmer. Never in my wildest dreams could I have imagined what happened that day. What would happen? I still don't know why it happened to me, of all people. Just a regular old Jew with a Greek name like so many others. You may not believe what I'm going to tell you, but I saw it with my own eyes. I am a witness, and I want to tell you about it. My friend and I plodded along the dusty road westward from Jerusalem. We passed olive groves and vineyards. The sun was in our eyes. We shared our sorrows as friends do and divided them by sharing them. Soon we became aware of another person drawing up behind us. Now there were many pilgrims on the road that day returning home, so this was nothing unusual. He must have been listening in to our conversation because he said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" I wondered how this man could be so ignorant. I mean, hadn't everyone in Jerusalem heard about what had happened to Jesus? About his death? About the mob of people calling for him to be crucified? So I asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know what has happened?" "What things?" he asked. I thought I caught a twinkle in his eye as he said that. "About Jesus of Nazareth," I said. "A prophet, powerful in word and deed. Don't you remember the miracles, the healings, the teaching?" I waited for the recognition, but still the stranger was quiet, as if waiting to hear more. "You have heard of Jesus of Nazareth, of course, haven't you?" he said. "I mean, we all thought he..." And then I had to stop. My friend stepped in to help. "The chief priests and teachers of the law hated him," he said. They accused him of blasphemy and handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. Those words hung in the air between us. All I heard for a moment was the steady rhythm of our feet on the road. I was inwardly begging this man to say something to break the silence, but he remained quiet. Finally, I just said it. "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel." There it was, the bitter truth. We had hoped. I remember the high that I felt exactly 1 week before when Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem with the crowd saying, "Hosanna." I could almost taste the coming victory. And I couldn't believe that I was alive to see what my father and grandfather and his father before him had hoped for, the redemption of Israel. I could just picture Jesus ascending the throne with trumpets and songs of praise and feasting and joy. But it didn't happen. He was nailed to a cross that Friday. And just like that, all my dreams went up in smoke. My hope was like a stillborn baby. Have you ever felt that way? You had hoped to grow old with the one you love. You had hoped for a healthy child. You had hoped for a good harvest. You had hoped for a happy marriage. You had hoped in God. There are many flavors of sadness, but I'm sure that lost hope is the worst, the most bitter. And with my grief, there was anger. Oh, I was angry. I was angry at the Romans and their cursed crucifix, form of torture. I was angry at our own Jewish leaders for not seeing who Jesus was. I was angry at myself for being misled. And dare I say, I was angry at the Almighty himself. What kind of a cruel joke is this, God? That you're playing on your people who are trusting in you. I thought, if this is how you treat people who trust in you, God, that's it. I'm going to close and bolt the door of my heart. That's what I was feeling when I said those words. We had hoped. Finally, we told him the strange rumors we had heard about the women going to the tomb and finding the stone rolled away, but Jesus himself was not to be found, so who knows what that was all about. It was like an unsolvable puzzle. You have puzzles in your world, right? Small pieces of wood that are carved to fit together just so. And one piece of the puzzle said Messiah, and the other piece said crucified. And no matter how I tried, I could not make those pieces fit together. Who's ever heard of a crucified Messiah? Well, finally, our new friend spoke, and at first, I didn't like what he said. He said, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." And I thought, I know the prophets. I know the scriptures. What do you mean? But he continued, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" This question stopped me in my tracks. A suffering Messiah, it was, what's the word that you say, like a paradigm shift. But before I could process it all, he plowed ahead. He began explaining the scriptures to us like I had never heard them explained before, not by any teacher of the law. If Moses himself or Isaiah himself were standing there, surely they couldn't have explained like this. For the next hour, he expounded every word from Moses to Malachi that touched on the Messiah. And he didn't so much as explain them to us, but walk us through them so I could see what was happening. I saw the serpent's head crushed by the heel of the woman's offspring. I saw the ram caught in the thicket that Abraham replaced for his son Isaac on the altar. I saw the Passover lamb's blood smeared on the doorposts. I saw King David weeping with the pain of betrayal. And I saw the suffering servant of the prophet Isaiah, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. I began to realize maybe Jesus did not go to the cross by mistake. And as he spoke, my heart burned with a strange new fire. Just then, we drew near to my home in Emmaus. I thought we had gone through a time portal. Our companion said he would travel on further, but the sun was low in the sky, and I grabbed hold of him and said, "You must come and stay with us tonight." So he agreed. I greeted my family, and my wife laid the table with bread and stew. And I gave our new friend the place of honor at the head of the table. And this is when everything changed. He picked up the bread to say the blessing over our food, and he broke it. And he handed me a piece, and as he did, the folds of his robe pulled back. And there on his wrist was a scar. It was Jesus, there in my house, an arm's length away. He was not in the grave. He was alive, right there. He flashed a smile at me as he passed me the bread. How can I describe the happiness of that moment? It was like when the clouds part and a shaft of sunlight pierces through to light up the world. It was like a lamp being lit in a dark room where you can see everything that you hadn't seen before. It was like waking up from a bad dream to see your mother's face. And then, as quickly as I had recognized him, he was gone. He was gone. I tell you the truth, how this happened, I don't know. But he wasn't a ghost, he wasn't a phantom, he had flesh and blood. Well, how could I eat my meal after that? I felt like I had sprouted wings and I wanted to use them, so we hightailed it back to Jerusalem. Our feet barely touched the ground as we ran those miles, and we found the home where Peter and the other disciples were staying, and we burst through the door. But we were in for another surprise that day. The mood in the room was not somber, but a celebration. They said, "Jesus has appeared to us and to Peter." And we laughed, we cried tears of joy, we prayed, we sang. No one slept that night. How could we? Jesus was alive. Everything had changed. The world was brand new. Maybe Jesus had redeemed Israel after all. I began that day thinking that my hopes for Jesus had been too high, but they were not high enough. You see, I had hoped for a Messiah who would come with a sword to save us. But Jesus saved us with his blood. I had hoped for the kingdom of Israel to be restored to glory, but Jesus told us about the kingdom of God, and I realized that he was the king of heaven and earth. And he walked out of his tomb and opened the door to eternal glory. Now, when I tell my story, and maybe you're thinking this, some people say, "Cleopas, you're just special. You met the risen Jesus in person. If only that happened to me, then I would believe." But friends, don't you see? The risen Jesus is here. He's on every page of the scriptures. You do have a copy of the scriptures, I noticed. He's on every page. He draws near to us on the pathways of life, especially when we're in despair or in trouble. He's here in the breaking of the bread. Mark my words, the risen Jesus is here. All we need to do is to ask for him to open our eyes. As I replay the events of that day, I think of the moment when I invited him into my house. And I wonder if I would have recognized him if I hadn't invited him in. He had opened my mind to the scriptures, but in my time with him on the road, I saw enough to unlock the door of my heart and let him in just enough. And the only way I can make sense of this is Jesus wanted my invitation. He wanted me to ask him inside. I believe we have the same choice. There is more than enough in the scriptures for us to see him and meet him. But once you open the door of your heart, he comes and sits at your table and breaks bread with you, and your eyes can be opened. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.